brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the annual broadcast for seminaries and institutes of religion, originating from the theater in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City. My name is Kelly Hawes, and I serve as the Associate Administrator for Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. We are grateful to be joined by Elder Kim B. Clark of the 70, who serves as the Commissioner of the Church Educational System, and he's accompanied by his wife, Sue. Two members of the Church Board of Education are also here with us today, Sister Linda K. Burton, Relief Society General President, and her husband, Craig, and Sister Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President, and her husband, Paul. Also seated on the stand are Sister Neil F. Marriott, Second Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, and her husband, David, Chad H. Webb, Administrator of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion, and his wife, Christy, and other administrators from the Commissioner's Office and Seminaries and Institutes of Religion, along with their spouses. We are joined in the audience by other members of the General Auxiliary Presidencies and other special guests. We are grateful to each of you for your influence on us and on this work, and we are glad you would come today. We hope to be joined today by nearly 50,000 teachers and leaders, plus their spouses around the world. This broadcast is being viewed in approximately 150 countries and will be available in 40 languages. We extend a very warm welcome to every one of you. We gratefully acknowledge the assistance of our associates from other church departments who are helping to make this broadcast possible. We will begin this meeting by singing Now Let Us Rejoice, hymn number 3 in the English hymn book. Brother Craig Allen, an institute instructor in the Salt Lake Valley East area, will direct the music. We will be accompanied by Sister Leslie Moon, an administrative assistant in the central office. After the hymn, the invocation will be offered by Brother Grayson Butler, an institute instructor in the Salt Lake Valley East area.
Straight. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the beginning of this broadcast and offer unto Thee our gratitude. We rejoice in the privilege of being here. We're grateful for the Spirit that will be with us throughout this assembly. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to be a part of Thy work here upon the earth. We pray that Thou wilt accept our gratitude. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will listen carefully to those who speak to us and the messages that are delivered. Particularly, we pray Thy blessings upon Brother Webb, Elder Clark, and Sister Marriott. And may we have ears to hear and hearts open. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will have faith unto repentance and recognize that that is a sweet word, and that we will adapt and change to meet the demands of this day. We pray for the youth of the church and all those that we have the privilege to know and to have in our classrooms and to have an influence in their lives. And we pray that that influence will be good. We pray that we will demonstrate our love unto Thee by keeping Thy commandments and living the gospel and being the examples that Thou expects us to be. Now we offer this invocation and plead unto Thee that we will feel Thy Spirit and have the company of Thy Spirit throughout the proceedings of this day. And these things we humbly pray for in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My friends and colleagues, those who participate on the program today do so having sincerely sought Heavenly Father's direction and Spirit regarding both our work and their remarks today. I would like you to know that the Spirit of inspiration is active in this work, and I am confident, like Brother Butler just prayed, that each of us will understand and feel that today as we listen by that very same Spirit. We will first be pleased to hear a musical number by a choir consisting of our former Seminary and Institute students who are now preparing to be missionaries at the Peru Missionary Training Center. They will sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Following the singing, we will hear from Brother Webb, who will speak to us about the recently announced doctrinal mastery priority. Brother Webb, we love you and are grateful to be led by you. Brother Webb will be followed by a panel discussion with further information about the implementation of doctrinal mastery. Panel members include Elder Clark, Sister Oscarson, Brother Webb, and Brother Tom Valletta, the SNI Director of Curriculum, along with Sister Heidi Weed, a seminary principal in the Salt Lake Valley East area, and Brother Daniel Headland, a seminary instructor in the Utah-Davis South area.
It's wonderful to be together again. As I've traveled over this past year and been with many of you in classrooms and meetings, I've been reminded of what talented and faithful people you are, and I'm so grateful to be involved in this work with you. I love you, and I appreciate so very much the blessing it is to work with devoted disciples of Jesus Christ who strive to live his gospel and follow his teachings and the direction of his Latter-day prophets. Thank you for the way in which you live and for the astonishing contribution you make to the Lord's kingdom. In our most recent evening with the General Authority, Elder M. Russell Ballard powerfully explained the need to protect our students from the worldly influences that would weaken their faith. He encouraged us to help them to follow the Lord's pattern for discovering truth and to help them in their efforts to find answers to their questions. To respond to this need, he announced that the Board of Education recently approved an initiative called Doctrinal Mastery, which he referred to as inspired and timely. We appreciate your efforts to study his message and the other materials you are encouraged to review in preparation for this meeting. There will be other resources that will also help you prepare. I'll suggest one right now. Sister Sherry Dew recently spoke at a devotional at BYU, Idaho. Her talk called "Will You Engage in the Wrestle?" is brilliant and definitely worth reading. And now as we discuss doctrinal mastery, I hope you will pray for inspiration to understand how you might best prepare and implement these principles, both in your classrooms and in your families. You may be interested to know that doctrinal mastery has been piloted in a number of classrooms, and the response from teachers and students has been overwhelmingly positive. Our students have expressed both the need and the desire to better understand the doctrine of the church and to declare it and defend it. They are what President J. Reuben Clark said they are, hungry for the things of the Spirit, eager to learn the gospel, and they want it straight and undiluted. Doctrinal mastery will take the place of the class time previously used for scripture mastery. It is intended to help seminary students deepen their understanding of true doctrine, learn associated scripture references, and practice using those verses and the doctrine they teach to apply the gospel and to learn how to think about and to answer their questions. To do this, we will combine and build upon our previous efforts from what was called basic doctrines and scripture mastery. Our efforts will also draw heavily from our previous priority known as Seek Truth, which helps students and teachers to appropriately answer doctrinal, historical, and social questions. The same need we are addressing for our youth through doctrinal mastery exists among our young adults. However, in Institute, teachers are not being asked to implement the doctrinal mastery program. This need will be met through the cornerstone classes as Institute teachers incorporate the principles associated with doctrinal mastery. The first part of doctrinal mastery is called acquiring spiritual knowledge, which is foundational to everything else we do. If you brought them, would you please open up your doctrinal mastery core document to the section following the introduction and find the heading Acquire Spiritual Knowledge. It's on page 2 in the English edition. In this section, you will see three fundamental principles of acquiring spiritual knowledge. First, act in faith. To act in faith is to trust God and to turn to Him through sincere prayer, study, and obedience. It's seeking the influence and guidance of the Holy Ghost. It's relying on the testimony one has already received while seeking additional knowledge and understanding. Second is to examine concepts and questions with an eternal perspective, or in other words, to learn how to consider issues or questions in the context of the plan of salvation and the teachings of the Savior. This will require that our students learn to reframe questions based on the Lord's perspective rather than the world's, and to measure what they hear and read against the Lord's standard of truth rather than accepting a worldly premise or assumption. And then third, seek further understanding through divinely appointed sources, which is to study the teachings of the scriptures, Latter-day prophets, and other church leaders so that the Lord's authorized servants become a vital source of truth and are helpful to our students as they seek to learn the doctrine and to find answers to their questions. Students will also learn to distinguish truth from error and to recognize that there are many unreliable sources, some of which are intended to destroy faith. After learning patterns for acquiring spiritual knowledge, students will then be given the opportunity to apply those principles as they study the 9 doctrinal topics outlined in the Doctrinal Mastery Core document and used in the Come Follow Me curriculum. As shown on this graphic, within each doctrinal topic, key statements of doctrine, highlighted in yellow, have been identified. They are supported by scripture references, highlighted in blue, called doctrinal mastery passages, that can be used to teach and reinforce these statements of doctrine. After studying the doctrine and associated scripture references, students will participate in practice and review exercises. These learning experiences are found in the Doctrinal Mastery teacher material that will be provided for each of the 4 years of study. These exercises will give students the opportunity to incorporate the doctrine and the scripture references they have learned by making connections with real-life situations or by applying them to questions they have. These activities will also help them to be better prepared to share these truths with others. For additional details and further clarification of doctrinal mastery, you can study the doctrinal mastery curriculum materials, and additional training will be provided by your in-service leaders. As an example of how doctrinal mastery will be a blessing to our students, let me share a scenario of a young woman who represents many students who sit in our classrooms who are having similar questions and concerns. I've chosen this particular example because I'm the father of 6 daughters whom I love and for whom I pray that they will feel how much Heavenly Father loves them. So imagine a woman named Monica, a young woman who comes from a faithful family and has learned the gospel throughout her life. She loves attending young women's in seminary, but suppose that one day a friend or a teacher or even a family member says to her that the church does not value women. And the argument is made that the world has recognized the contribution of women and treats them as equals. And then comes the question, when will the church catch up with the rest of the world on this social issue? Monica has never felt unloved or unappreciated at church. She's been taught that she has a divine nature and individual worth. She's observed powerful young women leaders and a wonderful mother who happily serve in the church and in their communities. But Monica is unsure how to answer the question. In fact, it starts to bother her, and she begins to wonder why women don't hold certain positions in the church. The argument she has heard about equality and fairness for men and women begins to sound reasonable to her. One day in seminary, her teacher, Sister Bell, initiates a doctrinal mastery discussion about the Godhead and the principle that God loves each of his children perfectly and that all are alike unto him. They then study 2 Nephi 26:33. As the discussion progresses, Monica wonders how that can be true if women are not given the same opportunities as men to hold certain callings in the church. Still wondering about this issue, Monica writes a note to Sister Bell asking, "When will the church be like everyone else and start treating men and women equally?" The following day, Sister Bell decides to address the question in class. She asks how a person with this question might act in faith. Students discuss things such as the importance of praying to Heavenly Father for help and understanding. One student expresses the importance of holding on to what they already understand about their relationship with Heavenly Father and shares an example of when she came to know that Heavenly Father loves her and values her. Then, to help the class consider how they might examine the question with an eternal perspective, Sister Bell encourages them to think about the worldly assumption or premise upon which the question is based. She asks, "How might the world define equality and fairness?" A few students comment on how some people think that equality and fairness mean that everything must be the same between men and women. A young man explains that according to the world, a person's position determines his or her importance, and that could lead to the perspective that some church callings are more important than others, making it seem unfair if everyone can't hold those callings. This loving teacher then asks how they might reframe this question from the Lord's perspective. As this is a difficult skill, and the students have not had a lot of practice with this, Sister Bell suggests that they might ask, how does the Lord define equality and fairness? Or how does the Lord view the role of men and women in the plan of salvation? One student suggests that to the Lord, equality does not mean that men and women are exactly the same. Another student says that in the plan of salvation and in the church, both men and women have different but equally important roles. One young woman says, I was thinking of it a little differently. Should this be about what we want? Or should we care more about what the Lord wants? Sister Bell thanks the students for their insights and reminds them that the Savior does not view callings and leadership as the world does. She points out that the scriptures teach that the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, but that all members are an integral part of the body of Christ and that all are needed and have an opportunity to serve. Then Sister Bell asks, during his mortal ministry, how did the Savior show that he loved and valued women? With the help of their teacher, the students think of examples like the way he treated his mother, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Mary Magdalene. And they also remember miracles that he performed that blessed and healed women. Sister Bell then asks, what is the third principle of acquiring spiritual knowledge? Students have been through this process enough times that they know it's to seek further understanding through divinely appointed sources. Sister Bell encourages her students to search their memories for helpful scripture references and talks from church leaders that relate to this question. They identify resources such as the Family Proclamation and Gospel Topics. One particular talk is suggested that catches Monica's attention. It's a talk by Sister Linda K. Burton called We'll Ascend Together. Sister Bell also suggests a talk given by President Russell M. Nelson called A Plea to My Sisters. Monica makes a note of these in her study journal and decides to study them later. The discussion ends with Sister Bell sharing her testimony of the Lord's love for his sons and daughters and reminds her students of the doctrinal mastery scripture reference, which says, the Lord doeth that which is good among the children of men. He inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. He denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female, all are alike unto God. Sister Bell encourages her students to continue to prayerfully study this question and invites them to bring to class what they learn. Monica leaves that day knowing where to look for answers. She knows she has a teacher that is willing to help, and she has felt the Spirit bringing direction and peace. There are so many students in our classrooms that are just like Monica, who have pressing questions and who need you to teach them how to find answers and to choose faith. My hope is that we will do all we can to prepare to effectively implement this program. Remember what Elder Ballard said when he introduced this: the success of doctrinal mastery will depend to an important extent upon you, the teacher. Now, in addition to wanting to be clear as to what it is, I wanted to share just a couple of ideas of what doctrinal mastery is not. Doctrinal mastery is not intended to provide the answer to every question. Rather, it helps youth learn how to seek for truth, how to think about new information, and how to answer their own questions. Principles taught on the Seek Truth website are critical in helping students to learn the divinely appointed process of discovering truth, feeling loved and trusted in our classrooms, and finding answers to their questions for themselves. Doctrinal mastery does not replace sequential scripture teaching in seminary. It will be done during the time previously used for scripture mastery and will require teachers to start class on time and to use their classroom time efficiently. It can be done by allotting an average of 30 minutes a week. Teachers have flexibility as to how they implement this, as described in the Doctrinal Mastery teacher material. Careful preparation and planning will allow teachers to implement it effectively within the classroom time available to them. Doctrinal mastery will not allow time for all the things we used to do with scripture mastery. We will need our precious but limited classroom time to focus on a study of the doctrine, the scripture references, and the practice and review activities. We may not have time for memorization activities in class. It's also true that some scripture mastery activities that were used in the past are not consistent with the spirit and intent of doctrinal mastery. However, because the memorization of scripture passages can bless our students, teachers may encourage memorization of scripture passages outside of class. As I mentioned, doctrinal mastery is not directly intended for institute. However, it is essential that seminary and institute teachers understand the principles behind this initiative and incorporate them into their teaching. For both seminary and institute, these principles include the following. Students are more likely to ask sincere questions and to turn to trustworthy sources when our classroom environment is one of love, respect, and purpose. Help them to see that the Lord loves them. They are His children. Help them to identify themselves as children of God and as disciples of Jesus Christ. Help them to know that they are loved and needed. Students are more likely to ask sincere questions and to turn to trustworthy sources when they know that we will listen to them and try to understand their needs without being quick to judge or condemn. We must learn to really listen and to be observant and to prayerfully seek the spirit of discernment before responding to questions. This will require that we are patient, understanding, and loving. Remember that making a difference in the lives of students often requires personal, individual mentoring. While we are not to take the place of parents or priesthood leaders, we do need to show students we are interested in them and in their questions. If a student feels their question was brushed off, they will look elsewhere for answers, and we cannot trust that the internet will promote faith. Students will better respond to attacks on faith when they understand the role of God's prophets on the earth and that we come closer to the Savior by following His authorized, trusted servants. Help them to measure all information against the truth that has been revealed through the Lord's prophets in these, the latter days. Teach truth. Teach it with kindness, but teach it clearly and with pure testimony. Teach the gospel as is taught in the scriptures and by modern prophets of God. Teach them that an honest search for truth requires effort. Complex questions cannot be answered with superficial answers. Teach students that the condition of their hearts and the intent of their questions will have much to do with whether they are able to qualify for the help of the Holy Ghost. They must learn to ask in faith, with real intent, with the sincere desire to follow the truth the Lord is willing to give them. Remember, we cannot learn the gospel for them. They must study and they must pray if they are to find answers to their questions. We also must remember that we are never to sow seeds of doubt. Many of our students have been blessed with the gift of a believing heart. The majority of our students have questions, not doubts. The way in which we approach doctrinal mastery should confirm faith and help students to answer questions for themselves and prepare them to help others. But it should never be done in a way that will create doubt or diminish faith. You have seen and felt how much this is needed. Please be prayerful and thoughtful. Know the doctrine. Know what prophets are saying currently about doctrinal and historical questions. Ask the Lord for help as you prepare, as you teach, and as you respond to questions that matter to our students. I add my prayer to that of President J. Reuben Clark when he said, "May the Lord give you entrance to the hearts of those you teach, and then make you know that as you enter there, you stand in holy places." In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Welcome to our panel discussion. We are grateful to be joined today by Elder Kim B. Clark,
who's the commissioner of church education, Sister Bonnie Oscarson, Young Women General President, Tom Valletta, the director of curriculum for seminaries and institutes. And then we're also grateful to be joined today by two of our seminary teachers, Sister Heidi Weed, who teaches in Salt Lake City, and Brother Dan Hedlund, who teaches in Layton, Utah. Thank you all for joining us today. Well, as we talk a little bit about doctrinal mastery, we wanted to start by asking Elder Clark if you'd address the question about how doctrinal mastery came to be, its origins and its purpose, and why we're having this initiative that is doctrinal mastery.
I'd be happy to. About a year ago, I was asked to take a look at how we might help the rising generation better deal with questions that they have about doctrine, about church history, about their lives and what's happening in the world around them. And so I began talking with a number of people and thinking about that challenge. And Brother Webb and I spent some time together talking through those issues. And one day he came into my office and he said, "I have an idea." And we sat down around the table and he began to tell me his idea. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord. And I realized that I was listening to revelation. And he proposed this idea of taking the time in seminary that we normally and historically have spent doing scripture mastery and use that time to do something he called doctrinal mastery. And the idea was to do exactly what we had been working on, to help students in seminary especially cope with and answer questions that they have, but also learn how to apply the doctrines that they learn to challenges they face in their personal lives, challenges their friends have, questions that come up in lots of different settings, so that the gospel becomes not only something that they live in their personal lives, but something that they love and share and becomes the way they interact with people. It becomes the lens through which they see life around them and really becomes a this process becomes some one of the important ways they become deeply converted unto the Lord. And I think that's how it started. When you see doctrinal mastery, you should see it as a revelatory experience. It came through revelation, and I felt that, and I've seen it happen. I think it's a miracle that it's happened as fast as it has. When we first took it to the Board of Education and talked with it about it with the members of the executive committee, for example, they were very, very enthusiastic, and the first presidency, other members of the board, likewise. And so I think it's a wonderful program. And now comes the interesting part, which is to make it a reality and make it really happen.
Thank you. And we really appreciate your contributions to all that's gone into creating this doctrinal mastery initiative. And there's been a lot of people who have been involved and really blessed our conversations and decisions and ultimately the curriculum and training that's going into doctrinal mastery. So thank you very much. So the first part of doctrinal mastery has to do with helping young people to learn how to acquire spiritual knowledge, not just giving them answers to questions, but helping them to learn how to think about information and how to study and how to turn to the Lord to learn eternal truth. Why is it an important idea to first teach them how to acquire spiritual knowledge before just giving answers to questions?
We've noticed in our seminary classes, as students rest on the foundation of doctrinal principles, they have the confidence to go forward and try implementing some of the ideas that we teach them in seminary classes in their real lives. And I think that's one of the reasons it's so important, is they have foundational principles to rest upon.
Thank you.
There's that old example of you can hand a man a fish or you can teach him how to fish. And I think that applies here. We're teaching them skills that will nourish them spiritually for the rest of their lives rather than just giving them a scripture to memorize.
Thank you.
I saw that a bit in my classroom as we piloted this doctrinal mastery program. I felt like the format of the how the curriculum's written really allows for questions to be asked. And it fosters this discussion of doctrinal questions. And having taught the acquiring spiritual knowledge lesson up front, gives you the kind of the foundation to then build on throughout the rest of the year as these questions get asked in your class.
Can I just make one observation? Because I think both of you have highlighted the importance of the engagement of the student in the process. And I think what we're learning about doctrinal mastery, and I think it's true in all learning, is that the content is really helpful and is immediate in the student's mind, but what we really care about is the process that they go through, because that's what changes them. It's what converts them unto the Lord, is they have private, personal, spiritual experiences. And they, you only get that if you go looking for it and seeking after spiritual knowledge.
Thank you, Brother Valletta. Did you want to add something?
Just in conjunction with what has been said, the students will have the opportunity to take practice examples and apply those principles over and over again. And of course, each scenario or case study that they'll be presented with will be just a little bit different, and they'll have to engage with those principles that are taught in acquiring spiritual knowledge, and in a little bit of a different way. They'll have to interact and they'll work with each other, and one student will probably say, I think I would have used this principle at this moment, and another will take it a little bit different with a different angle.
So, in addition to learning principles and patterns for acquiring spiritual knowledge, they'll then study the 9 doctrinal topics that have been identified in the Come Follow Me curriculum and that we've been using in seminary as well, so that as they apply those principles in the study of certain doctrine and principles that have been identified. So, I guess the next question might be, what's the value of learning true doctrine?
Oh, can I lead out with the quote that I think we all have heard Elder Packer use several times during the course of his lessons that he's taught us. He said, true doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. The study of the doctrines of the gospel will improve behavior quicker than a study of behavior will improve behavior. I think that's the whole key to this, is that understanding doctrine gets it into their hearts. It's something that they will internalize then and will come out in the way that they live the gospel and in the way they interact with those around them.
Thank you. Other thoughts on that?
I have one thought.
Please.
Sister Oscarson quoted President Packer. He used a word that she also used in explaining it, which is understand true doctrine. And so we teach to understanding, which is something that happens in your mind and also in your heart. And when that happens, then Sister Austin, that's exactly what happens, is students learn the principles and they internalize them. And I think they also come to understand that whenever you act according to truth, you have power in your life. Power flows because you're acting according to truth in your life. And that's a really important lesson to learn.
Thank you. Please.
I was just going to say, I think it's really helpful as the better they understand that true doctrine, when they face an issue or a concern or a question, or just a principle of the gospel that they're trying to understand in the context of all the worldly influence, they can take that issue and reframe it in the context of that true doctrine, and it'll help them get to an eternal perspective, which then you can approach how to respond to that issue or question.
That's a really great thought. Thank you all. There's just so many opinions and voices out there to have that anchor that they can turn to and have the security of knowing truth to measure everything else they're hearing against is really a blessing. So thank you. Would you talk for just a minute about the role of the student in all of this? I know there's some that have been concerned that we continue to add expectations for our young people, and they live in a world with a lot of demands and expectations for their time and attention, and here's one more thing that's going to require something of our youth. What would you say about raising expectations for our youth and what this will require of them?
So my thought is that when I first was asked to pilot this and I was reading through the Acquiring Spiritual Knowledge lesson, I was not skeptical, maybe a little doubtful, not as to whether or not they needed it, but as to whether or not they would be engaged in the content that I was teaching. Do they really care enough about acquiring spiritual knowledge? And after teaching just in the first period, I was blown away at their level of engagement and participation and how interested they were in it. Not only that, but how many experiences they'd had already in their lives with acquiring spiritual knowledge. And I think at that point, I realized that not only talk about the expectations that are being placed on them, I think they want those increased expectations. I think that they are looking forward to learning the doctrines that are being taught and how they can apply to various situations that they encounter in their life. So, yeah, maybe a little bit of increased expectations, but I don't think it's unwanted expectations.
Thank you. Sister Weed?
One of the things we do, sometimes it's challenging to expect these students to do more. And one of the things we found that we need to do is adapt what we're asking them to do to the needs of the students. We'll read questions with them, and we'll make sure that they know and understand the doctrines. And it becomes a really wonderful experience for those kids, rather than a stressful or rather than an uncomfortable situation for them. And those are my favorite days in seminary, when one-on-one I get to sit down and make sure students understand the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
They've already been doing scripture mastery and spending time on that. I consider this just to be a step up with what they've already been doing with scripture mastery. And I firmly believe what you said, that our youth desire, they have a great desire to be valiant in their testimonies and to live the gospel. And this is giving them a greater tool to do that, to take these scriptures that they, a lot of them of which they're already familiar with, and now giving them a deeper understanding of that. I think our youth will rise to the highest level of expectation we have of them. And if we don't expect anything of them, they may not be able to achieve that. I said it 2 years ago in this setting that where we expect more, the youth will come through. And I was talking to you earlier about what's happened with the higher
requirements.
Thank you. That word just went out of my head. With the higher requirements for graduation now, and the statistics bear out that these youth will rise to what we've asked them to do because they have a desire to be the kind of people that Heavenly Father wants them to be.
Can I just make one observation, too? I think there's another side to this, which is, if we don't raise the bar for ourselves in how we teach, what we teach, and what we expect, we will encounter students who will say to us, lots of them who will say to us, I already had this. I already know this. Do you have more? Because I got this when I was 5 and 6 and 7. So is there more? And of course there's more. There's lots more. And we just need to be ready to give it to them. I have a 5-year-old. I was really surprised by this. I have a 5-year-old granddaughter who taught a family home evening lesson on Joseph in Egypt. She's 5. Of course, she's pretty precocious, but still, you know. And she taught, and I asked her, well, did you teach about Potiphar's wife? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we know about that. So, like, I think we're talking about a generation of young people that is coming through the church, because the church is really moving to teach doctrine at a young age. And we need to be ready for a generation that wants more, that wants really powerful things. Exactly what President J. Reuben Clark said long ago. These young people want it straight. They want it clear, accurate, real. They want the real stuff. And doctrinal mastery is going to do that.
And that's going to require a lot of our teachers in their preparation and their gospel study and scholarship and their ability to respond to questions and to direct students to the right sources and information. You know, speaking of the students, maybe one other quick thought. They certainly recognize the need for this. They've asked for this. Brother Haas was in a seminary classroom a few months ago where he asked the students, have you had any questions about the church's history or doctrine that you have either thought of or have been asked of you. And almost every hand in the class went up. He started to make a list on the board of all of their questions. Then he said, how many of you feel comfortable that you can answer these questions? And very few of them did. He said, if seminary could help you to answer these questions or to help someone else find answers to these questions, would that bless you? And universally in this class, they were very excited about that idea. In fact, he said, this will really bless you and help you. I'm sure you're confronted with this, you know, maybe once a month or so. And they laughed. And he said, is it more often than that? And they all said, it's every day. It's every day on the internet. It's every day at school with family members. We need this because we're confronted with it all of the time. So thank you. I think they not only will rise to our level of expectation, but they personally recognize the need for this and are anxious to have the help. So speaking of our students and the experiences, maybe we could turn to Sister Weed and Brother Hedlund for some explanation. As you've been piloting this, can you tell us a little bit about your experience in Doctrinal Mastery, the students' response, and how it's blessing them?
Well, we had a great experience initiating this in our seminary. One of the things we discovered after day one was we invited a few students to take notes live as we were having the experience, as we were inviting students to engage. And it was exciting to read their comments after the fact as they acknowledged this engagement, this higher level of participation in the scriptures, in thinking about them, in considering them, and in applying them to real life situations, as we taught them this pattern for acquiring spiritual knowledge and then had them apply it to gospel topics.
So one particular experience that I had a young woman share in class, as I was teaching the acquiring spiritual knowledge lesson, her parents are divorced, and she had the question that I think a lot of youth in our classes have as far as the sealing works. Who will I be with in the eternities? And how will all that work out? And she told of an experience that she had had. She said, I'd had that question for, it bugged me ever since my parents got the divorce. And she said, I decided to find an answer myself. So she went looking in the scriptures. And she said, and this process took a while for her, but one night while she was reading in the Doctrine and Covenants, this verse of scripture just, no doubts whatsoever in her mind. She didn't share with us what the scripture was. And I don't think that was the point of her story. But this is the comment she made. She said, as soon as I read that scripture, she said, I knew that God had answered my question, resolved my doubt for now. And I thought that was profound. She said, if in the future I ever have these doubts again, I know the pattern that I need to follow. And I thought that was really, really profound of this young woman to say, like, I know enough right now to live according to, it goes back to what Elder Holland has said, right? We hold true to what we know, hold true to that faith that we have until additional light, until additional knowledge comes. And to see this young woman live that and apply that in her life was inspiring for me and for everybody else in our class.
Thank you. You know, it's interesting you say that because I happened to be talking to a seminary student last week in my own home. We didn't plan it this way, but my daughter happens to be in one of these pilot classes. And I asked her how she liked Doctrinal Mastery, and she said, I love it. It's so much more helpful than Scripture Mastery has been. And I said, in what way? And her answer was one word. It's relevant. Well, it's two words, but relevant. It's relevant, and that's why it's helpful. It matters to me because it's helping with things that are relevant to the questions I have in the situations I face. And so thank you for saying that. Any other thoughts on that?
Could I just mention that those Doctrinal Mastery passages tied to the key statements of doctrine as those are being taught, after they've reviewed the entire doctrinal topic, then they'll look at these specific statements of doctrine. And it's just not enough for most of the young people to think, well, this must be true because my seminary teacher or somebody taught me. But in fact, they have statements from the scriptures and plenty of other, as you go through the learning experiences, words of the prophets that help understand those key statements of doctrine and tie so closely together. So the first one, for example, in the Godhead is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? And the young people will never, ever forget that passage as they learn that key doctrinal statement. So when somebody asks them, well, how do you know that? There's lots of sources they could go to, from the hymn, I Am a Child of God, to this passage from Paul. In Hebrews on, yes, Heavenly Father is the Father of my spirit. And that's taught very well. And as they go through the scenarios, then they actually see various ways that can apply and that they can teach it to others.
You know, that's so important, because we've heard a lot of students who can answer all the questions on the test, right? They know what the doctrine teaches. They even know a lot of the scripture references. But then they're confronted with a situation or a question and don't always make the connection to what they're dealing with the doctrine that they've learned. And so from what you've just said, I think it's good for teachers to understand that this is also an opportunity to connect this doctrinal principle with a real-life scenario or a case study, so that they can see how it relates and blesses them in real-life settings.
And just to add on to that, the thing about these scenarios is they have to be relevant. And the more relevant that they can be, and I think the better the students will have a chance of relating with them and wanting to continue learning the doctrinal mastery. In my study, And this is maybe where adopting and adapting the curriculum comes in, but if there's a practice there that you maybe have a personal example that's a little different than what's in the manual, but if it can be personal to you or personal to them, I think that's the best way to go about those practices. Would I be...
Oh, no.
Okay.
We agree wholeheartedly.
Okay.
In fact, one of the things that you'll see, we hope, is that the young people begin to bring in issues and questions and scenarios of their own that are real life, and you can work with them together in the classroom, answering, reframing the question or issue, placing it in the eternal perspective. That's great. We think that's the way to go.
Can I just say, too, what a great blessing it is, as I look at the youth curriculum that they're being taught on Sunday, you come follow me, how well these just interface with each other and support one another. And they're learning in their Sunday classes to share real life examples with one another and testify to one another. And this reinforcement, now that they're doing it both in seminary and on Sunday, is going to be a great blessing in their lives. As I first heard you introduce this new program to me, I felt the same inspiration. I felt like it was revelation. This is the next step that our youth need.
All right, let's go back for just a few minutes on the role of the teacher here. What else would you say about that, and what's required of our teachers to do this well?
My experience is that we have been given a charge from Elder Ballard to step up our gospel knowledge. We have got to be more prepared than we've ever been before to answer the difficult questions that our students bring. In addition, we've got to know this process backwards and forwards. We got to live it in our own lives in such ways that we can bear testimony of it and maybe walk them through experiences we have had in acquiring spiritual knowledge on our own. And so we can be prepared when they come with difficult questions to the classroom.
I'd just say preparation. I feel like as a teacher, being able to walk into a classroom and put a trash can on the piano bench and shoot some baskets while we talk about scripture mastery, those days are gone, I feel like. And I feel like it took a bit of preparation, extra preparation for me to sit down, because they're really, you're calling them experiences, but they're really mini lessons. And so there's a bit more that goes into it on the front end. But it's not much different than sequential scripture teaching, in that we identify the doctrinal statements are identified very well for us. We understand those. We practice teaching those. So the flow of teaching is just like we do in sequential scripture teaching, but it takes a bit more preparation on the front end, I felt.
Thank you. One other question about the case studies and scenarios that have been referenced. And maybe, Elder Clark, if I could ask you, you're such a good teacher in using in case studies, and I've seen you teach in a way that really is impactful using this kind of teaching. What would you say is the value of using case studies and real-life scenarios and helping students to connect the doctrine to their real lives?
I think there are two words that come to mind that have been used already in our conversation. One is relevant, that you choose things that really relate to the students, that they live this. So and I think the materials that have been produced have done a nice job of that, things that are really relevant to them. What that does is it makes it interesting, and therefore you get the second word, which is you get engagement. The students really get engaged with the material. And two things happen. One is the situation itself, as you get into it and you start to think about, well, what would you do? What happens in the student's mind is they put themselves in that situation and they start rehearsing in their minds, well, yeah, what would I do? And that begins to help them spiritually get in tune with the spirit in that comes, that helps teach them about, well, this is what you should do. The other thing that happens is that the doctrine comes alive. It becomes real. It's not just something they checked off and said, yeah, I know this. No, it becomes real. It becomes something you use in your life. And I think we can help them see that it's not just learning these things so that, you know, tomorrow morning if somebody asks you a question, you'll kind of know what to do. It's, well, what if you're a mother and you have kids that have questions? Oh, this is going to be powerful. You're going to know what to do. Or if you're a missionary and you go in the mission field and you have investigators, you're going to be comfortable because you will have had real life situations and you'll have put yourself in them and you'll have had experience in thinking them through. So I think that's a really important part of it. The other thing that happens, and both of you have mentioned this already, is you can get students talking to each other and interacting with each other. And that means you have to trust your students that they'll really do it. But they will. So you can, the teacher can, instead of like just telling them things, you become an asker of questions. You can summarize a little bit, but you also can say, well, Sally, what do you think of that Billy over here just said? And Sally says, well, I don't think that's what I'd do. Okay, why not? And then what do you think of that? And so pretty soon the students are kind of talking to each other and interacting, and there's just energy in that classroom because the Holy Ghost comes and informs them about what they're doing. It's a really powerful way to get students engaged in a process that will bless their lives forever.
Thank you. So maybe one other question. There's been a lot of changes in seminaries and institutes in the last few years, and for some, that's a difficult thing, to be asked to do more or to be asked to do something different or to change in any way. Any advice to all of us as we experience yet another change?
I'll just add, as you were talking about the changes, I was thinking of, I think it's DNC 42, verse 61, you'll receive revelation upon revelation. And Heavenly Father's kingdom seems to build on revelation. There's additional light and knowledge, and brighter is what section 50 talks about. It just seems like we're moving in that direction. And I have to have the faith as a teacher to strive to not only respond rather than react to the change, but to try and keep up with where the Lord wants us to go. And I have to have the faith, rather than grouse about, oh no, not another pendulum swing, but I have to have the faith to say, if Heavenly Father thinks we can make this work, it certainly will work. And kind of the I will go and do. And and teachers like these two who have taken that pilot and moved forward with faith have been blessed. And they've seen that, and you can hear the excitement in their voice.
Thank you very much.
Could I just add to anyone that works with the youth knows that the world is changing and that they are being exposed to philosophies and ideas just because of the explosion of the internet and social media. They are being exposed to more negative influences in their lives than ever before in the history of the world. And this is a response to stepping up to helping them meet those challenges. We need to keep changing. We need to keep progressing. We need to keep strengthening the way we teach and interact with our youth so that they can meet those challenges. I think most teachers will embrace this. I don't think it's going to be seen as a negative thing. Oh dear, we have to change something new. This will be such a great blessing for helping them arm their youths to face what they meet in the world each day.
Can I just add something, Chad? Want to bear witness of what's been said and what Sister Oscarson said about change. I would just say to the teachers and to all of us, get used to it. It's going to happen. Get used to it. God is moving with power in His kingdom, and things are going to change, and they are changing, and they're going to keep changing because we need to prepare the kingdom of God for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not there yet. That's evident. And we're just going to see more and more of it. So that's one thing. Second thing is, when change comes like this, it's very important for all of us to ask ourselves two questions. What should I change? What are the things I need to change? But also, you need to ask, what should not change in how I respond to this? So, for example, in doctrinal mastery, yeah, there's some things that need to change. You've talked about some of them. But there are definitely things that should not change. Don't abandon the things that you know really are powerful in your own personal approach to your students, your love for them, the Spirit of the Lord in the classroom, your testimony, bearing pure testimony to them from your own experiences. You know, that doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. It's just the structure of how we engage the students and bringing a topical focus into a sequential scripture class. That's different. So we're going to have to change some stuff, but there are a lot of things that don't change. And we need to hold on to those things and make sure that when you walk into that classroom every day, you have the Spirit of the Lord with you. If you do that, and you use these great materials, things are going to be great.
Thank you. Before we close, Sister Oscarson, could we ask you to share whatever you would like to, knowing that you pray every day for hundreds of thousands of young women who sit in our seminary classrooms, and having had the experience of teaching early morning seminary, having had that experience, knowing what this has to offer, would you like to share how you feel about this and what would you share about the young women and even the young men in our seminary classes?
I think our youth are more outstanding than any we've ever seen in all the generations I've observed. I think they have a desire to do what is right, and I think they have a greater understanding of who they are. You mentioned your granddaughter at age 5 who's teaching a family home evening lesson. These are the youth that are coming into our classrooms today. And this just makes me thrilled that we're going to step it up as far as helping them to understand how to apply the doctrines of Jesus Christ to their individual circumstances and lives. To get it, it's not going to be an abstract principle anymore. It's going to be something that really is something they take into their hearts and learn. And I'm just so grateful for the continual revelation that we receive in the church that blesses and strengthens our youth. I'm excited for what's going to happen with this.
Thank you very much. And Elder Clark, would you please take the last word and share with us whatever you'd like to?
Well, as I said at the beginning, I think this is revelation. This is the Lord moving to position us to educate and develop the rising generation in a more powerful way than we've ever done before. And we know that when we're in tune with the Lord and we follow His direction and His revelation, we'll get more revelation and we'll get greater insight. And you've already started to experience it. So I think this is a marvelous innovation, and will be a great blessing to our teachers and to our students. And I think it will be a great blessing to your families, because you better take this home with you. You know, if you have children still at home or grandchildren, you can use this with them. And it'll be a great blessing all around. And I just want to also say something, Chad, is I'm pretty sure Sister Oscarson prays for the young men, too.
I do.
because the young men need to marry the young women. And they all need to get themselves ready to be mothers and fathers in an eternal family. And if we keep that in mind and recognize what God is really doing here, we'll be fine. We'll have a great experience with these young, because these are great young people, wonderful young people. But they need direction, guidance, support, encouragement, strength that comes from some who have walked the path a little further along and who know the Lord and who can bear witness of His divine and marvelous atoning sacrifice, and who bring that every day into the classroom with a sense of love for the kids. Just lift them, and you will. And now you have a way to do it that will be just marvelous for them. Great blessings all around.
Thank you. Thank you all very much. It's wonderful to be with you today.
Thank you. Besides being inspired, this is a humbling and beautiful example of our priority to listen carefully to, study, and then act on the counsel and teachings of those who are commissioned to lead us. These new opportunities will bless every young person who participates. After we stand and sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, hymn number 142 in the English hymn book, we will hear from Sister Neil F. Marriott. Sister Marriott was called as the second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency in April of 2013. She attended Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas, where she earned a degree in English along with a teaching certificate, and at the age of 22 was converted and baptized into the church in Cambridge, Massachusetts. 1 year later, she married David C. Marriott in the Salt Lake Temple. They are the parents of 11 children and 26 grandchildren. Sister Marriott, we are grateful you could come today, and we look forward to learning from you. Following Sister Marriott, we'll hear from our commissioner, Elder Kim B. Clark. Elder Clark, our teachers around the world are rereading and acting on the invitations you gave us in your address to us last year. We are taking those invitations to heart, and we are eager for your instruction today. After Elder Clark's remarks, we will sing, O Say What Is Truth, hymn number 272 in the English hymn book. The benediction will then be offered by Sister Naoma Draper, whose husband, Brother Lori Draper, is an institute instructor from the Utah Valley Central area.
while you're sitting down, I hope you'll forgive me if I just make one correction in that introduction. We have 32 grandchildren, not 26. Just wanted to make sure we were telling the truth here. I have been richly blessed this day. I've been had my pen and my paper out taking notes. We have been taught marvelous things, and I so appreciate what I've heard. How can I adequately thank you, Seminary Institute teachers, for what you've done for my family? Each of our 11 children have attended seminary for 4 years. So that's 44 years of seminary in our home. And our grandchildren have been in seminary for 8 years. So that's 52. My husband taught institute, and children who've gone to school out of state have gone to institute. We are in your debt. Thank you so much. This 15-minute talk cannot possibly repay you for the debt of time. But more than the amount of time in classrooms, I would like to consider the conversion experience created by the environment in your room. Do you realize how powerful you are? As a called, set-apart teacher, your access to the powers of heaven in behalf of your classroom is strong indeed. Youth should be able to sense a marked difference between the outside world and the place where you meet. We are immersed in the world, not necessarily by choice, but we all know the power of peer opinion, popular acceptance, worldly philosophies, and digital trends. We are surrounded by them. The poet wrote, "The world is too much with us, late and soon." How do we create a place where the world drops away and is not with us? We consistently put something better, the Spirit, in its place. We imbue the classroom with truth and honesty, two virtues missing on the worldly stage. Students' honest searching for truth can be rewarded in your classroom with solid spiritual understanding that stays with them as they walk back out into the world. The Savior chose places not of the world to teach his followers. He taught them on the hillside, within a home, near a well, beside a field, from a boat, and finally in a private upper room. He knew his people. He fit in their environment. He gathered them out of the world and gathered them into the living truth of the gospel. You, seminary and institute teachers, can do the same. Right within the walls of your classroom, be it at church, in a school building, or in your own homes. Yes, they will enter your classroom with a wide variety of attitudes. I ask you, how will they leave? Here is your opportunity to connect them to powerful truths that relate to their personal lives. It will only be a lasting connection if the Holy Ghost sanctions your efforts and warms the atmosphere of your gathering so that the students actually absorb, take in, and live these truths. All the laughter, fun, the basketball games with the trash can, and social friendships that go along with seminary and institute do help, and the youth have plenty of that. But class time must not be like-minded. Only doctrinal truths of Jesus Christ have saving power, and Heavenly Father wants his children saved. We work under his power and direction. The daily reality of Christ's redemption should be uppermost in our minds and in the minds of our students. When they feel that he will help them overcome the world's darkness, hope and spiritual connection pour into their lives. Your classroom can be a place of connection. They will learn with mind and heart that he will guide them on their way. He will bind up our wounds, and he will do it sooner rather than later. If they, the youth, will open up and trust him. That's where I think you come in, dear teachers. Will you be sure to appropriately open up to your students in class? No pretend perfection here. and make it clear that you are real. Letting them know that you have to work through struggles just like the rest of them, doing your best to obey and trust the Savior. This authenticity will be a welcome gift to your students, and they will then have a pattern for applying the true gospel to their own challenges as you do. The creation of such a classroom requires spiritual discernment. So the earnest teacher asks of God, "What is needful?" Such creation requires courageous honesty. So the teacher takes a personal inventory and asks, "What should I change in my own way of teaching? Am I really addressing the students' needs? How can I provide the best classroom environment for gospel learning?" Can you see how the Lord's creation of the earth is a pattern for your creation of a classroom environment? The Lord, under the direction of His Father, created the divinely designed classroom that we call earth. By faith, by spiritual planning, by loving and orderly effort, by strict obedience, and by knowing what Heavenly Father's children need in order to grow and prosper, you too can follow the Lord's way in our own limited mortal fashion to create a spiritually divined place of truth and freedom. Such an act of creation requires holiness of heart. There is nothing half-hearted about creating a holy place of learning. It's your space. I like to think that in the best classrooms, there's really no empty space. From wall to wall and floor to ceiling, it's full of love and acceptance, built on faith in the Savior's atonement and teachings. I am not declaring that all youth seem lovable and acceptable. You know that. But God loves them, and He will bestow upon us who are true followers of His Son. His love for these students, if we plead with all energy of heart. Heavenly Father is a safe and loving place for all His children. He asks for no qualifying standard of His love. His Son, Jesus Christ, opens His arms to all and says, "Come." Regardless of our wide diversity of testimony, appearance, attitude, or background, teachers, you can do the same and meet the students where they are, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. My granddaughter tells of a loud demonstration recently on the school grounds across the street from her seminary building. High school students were protesting a rule, and a large crowd gathered to yell and wave banners. She had to walk past the demonstrators to get to the seminary building. She said, quote, "It was weird. I had to walk by the demonstration, and it was so nice to get to the seminary building. When I got inside, I had the feeling I belong here, not out there." She also said that her seminary teacher was standing outside the building watching for his students to beckon them Lehi-like toward the seminary building, a place to partake of the love of God. What gave her the courage to walk past the mob and keep going till she got to her class? What drawing power does that class have that kept her moving forward? It would have been so easy for her to avoid going to seminary that day. But she kept going. Why? She felt she belonged. She was wanted. She was loved. She trusted the condition of the classroom and the condition of the teacher's heart. Quote, "Heaven is a place," end quote, Spencer W. Kimball taught, "but also a condition," end quote. Students will be blessed as they walk into class when the condition of the room has a heavenly feel. Then we can address with the youth their concerns, challenges, and how to teach doctrinal answers to their questions. Seminary Institute Administrator Chad Webb said, quote, "We're going to be more effective in the future in our classrooms of teaching by the Holy Ghost in a way that protects and edifies and helps young people to come to the Savior of the world," end quote. My grandchildren feel protected and edified in seminary class. A grandson says that sometimes as the students are walking from the high school to the seminary building, they hear catcalls and scornful shouts. Shouts like, "Hey, you Mormons!" Doesn't this situation sound like 1 Nephi 8:33, speaking of those in the great and spacious building? "They did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not." Some of my grandson's determination is founded in an assurance that there is a spiritual strength in his seminary class. He knows that awaiting him in his class is acceptance, safety, and truth that edifies and protects. Thus, he can ignore or heed not the scorn of the world. Seminary and institute classrooms will give a sense of place to the seeking student. I believe your classroom can be a holy ground when the Spirit is present, teaching to the students that they are a significant part of Heavenly Father's plan in these last days and that they are needed. The youth are coming to you. That is an act of faith on their part. What awaits them in your class? I talked with bright, faithful young women in Cambodia and Mongolia last November. As they testified of Christ, I was struck by their steady faith. I asked them, "What keeps your faith in Jesus Christ strong when you don't have school friends or parents that believe as you do?" Their answer was consistently, "Seminary, seminary." "Why seminary?" I asked. Some answers were, "Because I learn more about the gospel and because I feel good there." Many of the students coming in and sitting down before you are burdened with doubts about gospel principles or church history. Think of your class as a place of clarity, faith, and acceptance of a wide diversity of beliefs. Say to all, "Come and bring your faith. It doesn't matter how strong it is. I offer you a place of love and acceptance." Students will not listen or be engaged if they don't see how to apply the lesson you are teaching to their own lives, especially if they're having internal conflicts. Are teachers willing to allow for open, frank discussions about fears their students may have? Will you help them see how the gospel can work in their particular situations and connect their discussion to doctrine? I'm going to repeat that. Connect the discussion to doctrine, just as we heard this excellent panel discuss. Visiting Sunday classes of the youth, as well as studying the reports of classes from our International General Board, causes me to liken some of these youth to those concourses of people whom Lehi saw. These crowds of youth today are holding on to the iron rod, but the celestial mists of darkness are blowing about them furiously. Discerning teachers will listen with love to their comments, which may be tainted by the world's secularity. And the teachers will allow the youth to speak of their struggles or question the weak faith they may feel. In your class, will they be able to speak of personal uncertainty? They do need a landing place where they step out of those mists and step into your sphere of rock-solid faith and nurturing, a place and a sphere that connects them. They need a sense of place where they belong, a sense of doctrine in this place. If they come in an earnest spirit of inquiry, truly seeking gospel clarity, you are in a position of great responsibility to listen with empathy and encourage them to discover answers backed by prophetic counsel, gospel doctrine, and church history. How will you do this? Your own authentic experiences and testimony sink readily into youthful minds. Your stated trust in their essential goodness will ring loudly in their hearts. They will know if you are sincerely seeking to understand them. They will know. We've all heard this quote, but I'm going to share it again because it's really wonderful. Elder M. Russell Ballard said, quote, "Gone are the days when a student asked an honest question and a teacher responded, 'Don't worry about it.' Gone are the days when a student raised a sincere concern and a teacher bore his or her testimony as a response intended to avoid the issue. Gone are the days when the students were protected from people who attacked the church." End quote. Trusted church resources, of course the scriptures, offer guidance for some complex gospel questions. The youth need relatable answers, and they need to express their own feelings. An effective seminary teacher in New York City wrote to me saying, "I feel the Spirit most as the students share their experiences and their questions and feelings. It is undeniable." End quote. The Doctrinal Mastery Core document says, "Asking questions and seeking answers is a vital part of our effort to learn truth." Some students' questions or tone may sound adversarial. Love them right where they are, and let them know you appreciate their honest searching. When we don't know the answers, we say, "I don't know, but I still want to talk to you." And then work with these students respectfully and prayerfully to find the best answer available. However, all spoon feeding of gospel answers must stop. Teachers, please toss your spoon in the trash and hand your students a shovel. They need to dig for the answers too. They can acquire spiritual knowledge, as the Doctrinal Mastery document says, when they act in faith, examine concepts with an eternal perspective, and keep digging for understanding through divinely appointed sources. I love the underlying message of this Doctrinal Mastery focus. Take earnest action to learn, and then apply to your own life what you're learning. Your classroom condition will be the seedbed for this spiritually based action. A root meaning of seminary is seedbed. Yours is a place where seeds of faith and gospel living are nourished and nurtured. Seminary and institute teachers, I invite you to establish a classroom of trust, of faith, and of application. A healthy place for spiritual growth, and even a healing place for sorrows that the eye can't see, for doubts about gospel truth, or for confusion about their divine identity. William Wordsworth writes of us as newborns, "Trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home." Can you look upon your students as the reborn, trailing clouds of confidence in Jesus Christ as they leave your classroom and face the world once more? I have confidence in Jesus Christ, for I know of his converting power and his atonement. I know of his infinite grace, forgiveness, and love to save the repentant and teachable seeker of truth. Yours is the divine charge to discern with wisdom and love the needs of your students and teach by the Spirit, thus beckoning them out of the mists of unbelief to a place of truth, safety, and faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. My Dear brothers and sisters, it really is a joy to be with you today. I'm grateful for you, and I love you very much. I know that our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, love you. I pray that you have felt that love today, and that you will continue to feel loved and appreciated as I speak to you. These are great days in the kingdom of God, and great days in the church educational system. What we've heard today about the new doctrinal mastery program in seminary is one of the many important, powerful revelations with which our Heavenly Father is blessing church education. I rejoice with you that we are privileged to live in this day, to see the great work of the Lord roll forth in such a marvelous way. In that spirit of love and gratitude and joy, I want to speak to you today about the future of the church educational system. This is the third time that I've spoken to you since I became the Commissioner of Education. In August of 2015, I spoke to you about our need to rise up to the great responsibilities that rest upon us. I said then that we need to educate the rising generation more deeply and more powerfully than we have ever done before. And that means we all need to be better and do better than we have ever been or done. In February of 2016, I repeated that theme and shared with you the parable of the nursery leader. I testified that by acting with faith in Christ, in patience and all diligence, we could, through the grace of Christ, truly be teachers come from God. Today, I repeat those themes. We need to educate the rising generation more deeply and more powerfully than we've ever done before. That means we all need to be better and do better than we have ever been or done. As we do, we will be teachers come from God. We all need to take counsel from these inspiring words of President Thomas S. Monson. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we are all teachers and we are all learners. To all comes this gentle invitation from our Lord. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When we respond to the Lord's gentle invitation, learn of me, we become partakers of his divine power. Let us therefore go forward in the spirit of obedience, following our exemplar by teaching as he would have us teach and learning as he would have us learn. Now, in June of 2016, we can see a little further into the future of church education, and with greater clarity and understanding than we could last August. I want to share with you what we've been given of the Lord since that time and what it means for all of us. Last fall, we discussed with the Executive Committee of the Board of Education and then with the full board how we might reach out much more broadly across the church to offer many more members the kinds of educational opportunities we can provide through the church educational system. In November, we took a proposal to the Church Board of Education, and they approved the following concept. The church educational system will seek to provide opportunities for education to the members of the church wherever the church is organized. The proposal was approved by the board. We have called this effort the CES Global Education Initiative. Eventually, initiative opportunities will include religious education as an essential and foundational part of every program we might offer, secondary education ranging from grade 7 through grade 12, English language instruction, pathway academic start, technical and skills-based training and certificates, undergraduate degrees in selected fields, both associate and bachelor's and master's degrees. As we've done in Academic Start, tuition for these programs will be set low enough to make them accessible. We also anticipate working with Self-Reliance Services and PEF to help students gain access to the opportunities they need. Along with the concept and the set of opportunities, we also laid out for the board a set of guiding principles for the initiative. I want to summarize them here with four principles. Principle number one. Education, the struggle for perfection, is a spiritual experience and is essential for building the kingdom of God and establishing Zion. The inclusion of religious instruction, gathering experiences, and a spiritual focus to online learning will be essential. Principle number two, the Global Education Initiative will be a collaborative, system-wide effort involving all CES institutions. We will partner with Self-Reliance Services, the Missionary Department, and other church departments as appropriate, and will build as much as possible on resources, courses, and programs that already exist. Principle number three, instruction will be delivered online and in local gathering activities at institutes and chapels. Instruction at local educational providers, including local technical schools, colleges, and universities, combined with religious education at a local institute, is an important part of this initiative. Principle number four, students will access programs through their local church units, guided by priesthood leaders, supported by CES and Self-Reliance Services. This pattern ensures that area presidents, area 70s, stake presidents, and bishops and branch presidents make this initiative part of their ministry. When that happens, the work takes place under the direction of priesthood keys. The Global Education Initiative has important implications for you as instructors, directors, and administrators in SNI. Your role in this initiative is essential. First and most importantly, religious education is the foundation of every program we offer. The objectives of the initiative are all gospel-centered, and therefore the teaching of the gospel is critical. Second, the Global Education Initiative will bring many more people into the institutes. This has already happened with Pathway Academic Start, and we anticipate that the number of students will continue to grow. Third, SNI will have responsibility for the implementation and management of the secondary education programs in the initiative. That is the pattern we are using, for example, in three pilot programs in the Pacific area. These pilots in Samoa, Vanuatu, and Papua New Guinea will focus on educational support for at-risk students and on developing English capability. Fourth, in very important ways, the initiative allows us to focus on the underserved and the struggling. The Savior has called upon us to seek out his lost sheep. Through the initiative and through your efforts, we will do this both temporally and spiritually. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope it is clear to you that the Lord is moving with great power in the earth to make education available to many more of his children and to strengthen learning and teaching of all kinds in his kingdom. We are on a path into the future that will take us into new spiritual and educational terrain. The Lord is inviting us to do new things. He is directing us to change the way we work, to do better and be better than ever before. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I invite you to become like the sons of Mosiah. This is how Mormon described Ammon and his brothers. They had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. Here is Mormon's description of the impact that the sons of Mosiah had on the people they taught. And as sure as the Lord liveth, so sure as many as believed or as many as were brought to the knowledge of the truth through the preaching of Ammon and his brethren, according to the spirit of revelation and of prophecy, and the power of God working miracles in them. Yea, I say unto you, as the Lord liveth, as many of the Lamanites as believed in their preaching and were converted unto the Lord never did fall away. The invitation to become like the sons of Mosiah is an invitation to have the spirit of revelation and prophecy, so that we will be guided by the Lord in undertaking the changes that lie ahead. It is an invitation to have the spirit of revelation and prophecy in us, so that when we teach and bear testimony, God may work miracles in our students, including the miracle of conversion. Having the spirit of revelation in us takes work, spiritual work. It comes from much fasting and prayer, from obedience, sacrifice, and consecration, and from experience with the Holy Ghost. As Joseph Smith taught, a person may profit by noticing the first intimation of the spirit of revelation. For instance, when you feel pure intelligence flowing into you, it may give you sudden strokes of ideas, so that by noticing it, you may find it fulfilled the same day or soon. Thus, by learning the Spirit of God and understanding it, you may grow into the principle of revelation until you become perfect in Christ Jesus. Alma and the sons of Mosiah had much experience with the Holy Ghost. They learned how the Holy Ghost worked with them. They understood the communication of the Spirit. They acted on what they'd received from the Lord. And through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, they grew into the principle of revelation. Their sensitivity to the Spirit and their capacity to receive revelation from God increased so much that they became mighty instruments in His hands. And so must we. We must be teachers of the gospel who have the Spirit of the Lord with us and who know the workings of the Spirit. Our students need increased spiritual knowledge of the mind and the heart, knowledge that can only be obtained through the Spirit of the Lord. We must be teachers who receive revelation from God so we can guide and inspire His children to seek and gain spiritual knowledge through the power of the Holy Ghost. The introduction of doctrinal mastery makes it even clearer that we must be teachers who love questions. We must not only be ready to answer questions, but we need to embrace and engage questions and address them with our students through the spirit of revelation. We want students to think of seminary as a place where they can ask questions and find answers. We need to be ready to help them seek spiritual knowledge. We need to be teachers who listen with discernment, come prepared with doctrinal and historical insights, and who engage questions in an inspired way, because the spirit of revelation is in us. We can say the same thing of the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Whenever we teach of Christ or bear witness of Christ, our minds and our hearts and the minds and hearts of our students are drawn in a natural way to the future. When we look forward with the eye of faith, we see ourselves in a future that is better than our current circumstances. Whether we teach of repentance or forgiveness or healing or divine help in our trials, we cannot bear witness of Christ's redeeming and strengthening power without entering into the spirit of prophecy. We must be teachers who have a deep, abiding witness of Christ and who teach with the spirit of prophecy about His healing power and redeeming love. When we teach students to turn to Christ and promise them that He will cleanse them from sin and heal their wounded souls, it will be prophecy. The students who believe will know in their hearts that we have spoken the truth about the Savior and Redeemer and about their lives. I want to share with you an experience I had with teaching by the Spirit of Revelation and prophecy. Years ago, I visited a young part member family with their stake president. The new father had grown up in the church but had been inactive for the past 7 years. His wife, who was not a member of the church, had recently given birth to their first child. After chatting with them, I felt I ought to speak to the new mother. I looked at her and said, "It's a great thing to be a mother." Those words came in the very moment I spoke them. As soon as I said them, the young mother burst into tears and ran out of the room. Her husband, a young man who hadn't been to church in 7 years, looked at us and said, "I think that's the first time my wife has ever felt the Holy Ghost." When his wife returned, I said to her, "It really is a great thing to be a mother." That little girl in your arms is Heavenly Father's daughter. He has entrusted her to you. You have a beautiful family, and you and your husband and that little girl can be together forever. But for that to happen, you need to go to the temple of the Lord and be sealed together. To do that, you need to be baptized and become a member of the church. To do that, you need to meet with the missionaries. Well, she promised that she would think about it. We invited them to state conference and had prayer with them. Now notice, I did not have that little speech I made prepared. It just came by the power of the Holy Ghost. The next day, they came to conference. I saw them in the hallway after the meeting. The difference in their countenances was astonishing. They were full of light. That light was even brighter when Sue and I sat with them, saw them 2 years later in the Rexburg, Idaho temple. They were sealed, and their 2-year-old daughter and a brand new baby brother were sealed to them. Brothers and sisters, the Lord works miracles when we teach by the Spirit of Revelation and the Spirit of prophecy. Now I close today where I began. I love you very much. And I know that our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, love you. I am so grateful that the Lord has prepared you and put you here in this great work. And it is a great work. The Lord has called us to do great things. The Global Education Initiative is a great thing. Being a teacher come from God is a great thing. Teaching with the Spirit of Revelation and prophecy is a great thing. What the Lord has called us to do may at times seem daunting. We can take heart from the words of President Monson, our beloved prophet. These are his words. "If any within the sound of my voice feel unprepared, even incapable of responding to a call to serve, to sacrifice, to bless the lives of others, remember the truth: whom God calls, God qualifies. When we are worthy, when we strive with faith, nothing wavering, to fulfill the duties appointed to us, when we seek the inspiration of the Almighty in the performance of our responsibilities, we can achieve the miraculous." I know that is true. I leave you with my witness that God our Father lives. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. this is his church, and we are on his errand. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful this day for the opportunity we've had to come and gather as seminary and institute instructors to be taught and instructed in the things that we need to do to be more effective in thy kingdom. We're grateful for the leaders that are inspired. Help us that our hearts will be softened, that we will embrace the changes that need to be made and put forth the effort that the rising generation might be blessed and inspired for the great work that is yet to be done on the earth. We're grateful for the gospel and for a living prophet. Help us that we will follow and be obedient to the things that we're asked to do. And we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.